Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Now, this is the first half of a story. Next week, we will read and sort of explore the second half of the story. And now, I'm never going to tell you not to read ahead. All right, this isn't, I don't know if book club does that or not. Don't read the next chapter. I'm not going to tell you that. Reading around the scripture that we're talking about is always a good thing. It's always good to get context. But if you read ahead today, this is a complicated story, and there's a lot in that second half that we're just not going to deal with this week. We'll focus on that next week. So like I said, I'm not going to tell you not to read ahead, but if you do, don't get distracted by all the good material and the good story that's there. We'll deal with that next week. So Luke chapter 4, verses 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recover and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was in elementary school, I grew up in Florida, and it was about that time that they really started the state standardized testing. The FCAT. Florida Comprehension Assessment Test. It's like burned in my brain. It's like this traumatic thing, right? So you go through all of this, the schooling all year long, and then they have this big test at the end of the year, and it's like for all the marbles. I don't know. You know, if you pass, it's good. If you don't, bad news. Bad news. It's going to determine which class you're placed in the next year, all of these things. It was a big deal. But in fourth grade, they started, you know, it's always like the SAT, math and reading, reading and math. And when I was in fourth grade, they decided to try a new test, a writing test. And you're going to take the writing test in fourth grade, eighth grade, and 12th grade. And for some reason, maybe it's like a little narcissism or something, I remember like being the first fourth grade class that they did that with, like I was the guinea pig, the test group. And so they would take us and put us in this special class to like hammer in how to write so that we could pass this test. And one of the things that they taught us was this idea of like a thesis statement, right? When you start writing, almost like a newspaper article, right? You want to put the point of what you're writing right at the beginning so that the people that are reading know what to expect from your paper. And so at the end of the first paragraph, we would have these thesis statements. And, you know, there was always like a three-point thing. I'm going to talk about this, this, and this. And then later on, you'd have three different paragraphs where you talk about this, this, and this. Okay? These thesis statements were very important. Without a thesis statement, you weren't going to pass the test. You have to do it all over again or something. So these thesis statements, explaining what it is that you're going to write about. And I bring that up because here in this scripture, it's kind of Jesus' thesis statement. Like I said, context is important. This is at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke has given us the story of Jesus' birth and then his baptism. Jesus is baptized, and then when he's in prayer afterwards, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's the image that we're supposed to perceive. He's baptized, he's praying, and the actual heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. He's anointed, just like the kings of old were anointed. Jesus is anointed. And he comes to this place, and he's teaching all throughout the countryside, and he's getting this reputation as this great teacher. He's someone that people want to listen to. And he comes to his hometown, and he gets up to speak. He reads the passage, this passage from Isaiah, and then he sits down and does like a mic drop. Have you heard of a mic drop? I have to remember who I'm talking to. Have you heard of a mic drop? No offense. You're right. You say something so great, and then you're like, boom, I'm done. I don't need this mic anymore. Right? Jesus does this mic drop. It's like, boom, that's it. This is what I come to do. The people had expectations. The people had expectations of what God was going to do in their lives. They had expectations of what God was going to do in the world. They were waiting for a Messiah. And all throughout their scriptures, they had these descriptions of what their Messiah was going to do, what he was going to look like, what he was going to be. They had all of these expectations. And along comes Jesus. He fits into a lot of them. And he turns a lot of them upside down. One of the expectations was that the Messiah would be anointed. Jesus is anointed. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down, anoints him. They also had this expectation that the Messiah would be like a conquering king, like of old. That the Messiah would be this person that comes in, kicks their Roman captors out, and sets up, once again, this Jewish state. And Jesus turns that upside down. One of the expectations of the Messiah was that the poor and the downtrodden would be lifted up. That the poor, the people who were oppressed, all of these people who were beaten down would be lifted up. And Jesus steps into this expectation and in no uncertain terms says, this is what I'm going to do. This is where it's going to be. So I want to read to you again what Jesus read in the synagogue. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. He turns to the place and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this was a passage that the people would have known. We know it as Isaiah chapter 61. I want to read it to you. Because it's always important when we're talking about expectations to understand how those expectations are upheld and, like I said, how they're not. So hear these words from Isaiah 61 and see if there's anything that Jesus left out. Maybe we can ponder why. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? About what Jesus had said earlier. But he stops there, and he leaves out, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And this week I got to thinking, why would Jesus lift up all of those other things but leave out the vengeance of our God? We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Jesus is to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captive, sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free. These are all amazing things. that it seems like we always want some justice. Vengeance sounds good. How many movies do we watch where the eventual hero gets his vengeance? Batman's a big character. Batman gets a lot of vengeance, doesn't he? We love vengeance. We love the evil folks, the bad guys, getting what's coming to them. And so often when we feel powerless, we look and we hope and we pray to God that God will take care of it. God, let them get theirs. They've hurt me. They need to hurt. Vengeance. Have you ever wanted vengeance? It's okay to say yes. Wanted vengeance. Oh, man. That vengeance is, it's a powerful driver, isn't it? Sometimes we want vengeance. Sometimes we're willing to give it over to God, keep us out of trouble too. I'm also like a self-preservist. I don't want to do anything to get myself in more trouble by getting my own vengeance. So I'll give it over to God. But Christ turns those expectations upside down. Jesus proclaims that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may be forgiven and have eternal life. It's hard to have vengeance and forgiveness at the same time. You can have justice and forgiveness, but vengeance, I don't think so. Jesus is not here to proclaim vengeance. Jesus is not here to proclaim that all evil will be wiped away and punished. Jesus is here to proclaim good news to the poor. That the captives will be set free, the blind will recover their sight, and that the year of the Lord's favor is upon us. Now, the year of the Lord's favor was also a big deal and a big expectation. Have you heard of the Sabbath? Maybe. What is the Sabbath about? Once a week, we get a rest. Because God rested on the seventh day, creating the world, so God's people are expected to rest. Then every seventh year, the land got a rest. Every seventh year, you weren't supposed to plant, you weren't supposed to plow, in order to give the land an opportunity to rest. And on every seventh year, 7 times 49, right, 50, every 50 so years, the people as a whole get to rest. Their land is restored to them. Their debts are forgiven. If they've sold themselves into slavery, they're let free. Every 50 years, the people as a whole got a Sabbath. This is what Jesus has come to proclaim. Not vengeance, but the year of the Lord's favor. Good news to the poor. And the expectation also is if we are to call ourselves disciples, if we're to call ourselves followers of Jesus, those should also be those things that we strive to. That we strive to enact, to bring about in the world. It doesn't always make sense, but that's what we're called to do. So like Jesus, may we feel anointed. May we bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recite recovery of sight to the blind. May we let the oppressed go free. May we proclaim always the year of the Lord's favor, today and always. Amen.